You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, during Lent, we think about Jesus taking a journey to Jerusalem, and we know why he's going. He's going there to give his life for us in order to rescue us from our sins. We all have sins. We can't fix it. Only God can do so, and God has chosen to do that work through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus is on this journey, he is talking much about the topic of repentance because he knows that repentance is very important. So I want to talk a little bit about that topic right now before we get into the text itself. So why is repentance important? Because repentant sinners, they will be with God forever, while unrepentant sinners, they will be lost forever. So keep in mind, in both cases, we have sinners and we have sinners. These sinners are repentant. These sinners are not repentant. So you can see how repentance makes a difference between, well, let's be honest, between heaven and hell. The next question I have here, who and what are involved in repentance? Let's try to break this down a little bit. So the ones involved would be God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And then the Word of God itself is involved, and then a sinner, a lost sinner, is involved. Those are the different pieces and parts of repentance. And then, what is repentance? Well, it is God the Father, and he's working through God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit, then, is working through the Word of God, and he's working through the Word of God upon a person in order to show that person his sin and primarily to show that person his lost condition. And then upon doing that, the Holy Spirit continues to work through the Word in order to give that lost person the gift of faith by which he then is trusting alone in Jesus Christ as his Savior. So that's a way to look at repentance. Let me say something else here just to clarify a little bit on this important topic. When it comes to repentance, we can think about an initial repentance and we can think about an ongoing type of repentance. I think in the Bible, I haven't looked all of them up, but with a number of them that I have taken a look at, most of them are talking about initial repentance. In other words, we have a person over here who is dead in his sins, and then God does the work I just described. The Father, by the Spirit, through the Word, shows the person that he is dead in his sins, gives him the gift of faith in Jesus, and now over here, he has been made alive in Jesus Christ. So that's the primary repentance, and that's the kind of repentance we're talking about in our text today. But there's another kind of repentance, too, that's an ongoing kind of repentance. The one I mentioned that's initial, that is the one that leads from death to life. The other one is kind of an ongoing, kind of a maintenance kind of repentance, if you will. They're both important, but the first one is most important of all. With the other one, what happens then is after God makes us alive in Christ, then we are to continue in the Bible, and more God will show us his will according to his word. As he shows us his will, and we see that we're not living in agreement with that will, he wants us to be sorry for how we are living in opposition, and he wants us to stop living in opposition, and he wants us to begin living according to his word. Now, that doesn't save us, but that is how God wants us to be as his holy children. By being that way, it brings glory to our Father in heaven, But it does not save us, so what saves us is when God takes the action over here and he gives us that relationship with him and with his son, Jesus Christ. Again today, we're really looking at the initial repentance, but both are important. Before I get to the text here, I want to set this up a little bit by looking right at the end of Luke chapter 12, because our text is the beginning of chapter 13. So at the end of chapter 12, Jesus is talking about the topic of interpretation. So he said to the people who were with him, he said to them, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens." So what was he doing there? He was acknowledging that the people are pretty good at predicting the weather, is simply what he was saying. Then he said to them, "But why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" What does that mean there? Jesus was saying to them, when you see a cloud, you know that rain is coming. When you see me, hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm right here with you. When you see me, that should point you to repentance. And yet the people weren't so much thinking in that way. So now we're going to get into the topic of repentance as we transition over into chapter 13. So you have the text there before you in the service folder, and we begin with two examples of the topic of repentance in a sense, and then we have a short little parable at the end of today's sermon. The first example here involves certain Galileans. So when you think about the nation of Israel, you have Galilee up in the north, you have Judea in the south. In this particular situation, we have certain Galileans. So they were in the north, they came down to Jerusalem, and at the hands of Pilate's soldiers, they were put to death in a tragic way. The text says, "There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." So what's the bigger picture here? What was going on? Well, it was a time of Passover. At the time of Passover, that was a time where it was required for all Jewish people to gather in Jerusalem. So they came from everywhere and they gathered, including the Galileans coming down from the north, coming into Judea in the south to Jerusalem. So some of these Galileans, they were in the temple area, and they were slaughtering their Passover lambs, getting ready to eat the meal. And while they were doing that, for some reason unknown to us, Pilate ordered some of his soldiers to go into that temple area and to put those Galileans to death. And when they did, blood came out of them, and it mixed with the blood of the lambs that they were sacrificing. So it was a horrible way for them to be put to death. Pilate didn't follow any kind of what we might call a holiness code, if you will. You might recall years ago how when our nation was at war with the terrorists in Iraq, and there was a particular terrorist, and he had a following of about 400 men, and our troops were after him, and they were getting close to capturing him, and then him and his troops, they all went into a mosque. And when they went in there, our troops basically followed, you might call, kind of a holiness code. And they said, "Oh, they're all in there. We really want to get them, but we're not willing to go in there and put them to death there. We're not willing to drop a bomb on that place and blow it up, so we're just going to wait them out." So they were trying to be, in a sense, respectful of their own religion of Islam. Well, Pilate didn't follow any such thing, so the people were there in the temple area. He could care less about the beliefs that they had at that time, and he thought, for some reason, go in there and kill those men. I don't care where they are. I don't care what they're doing. So that was the situation. And then, regarding this tragic event, Jesus responded and he said to these people, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And then Jesus answered his own question and said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now this story was told to Jesus, and you would think right away he would kind of get after Pilate and say, "Oh, Pilate never should have done that. He never should have sent the men in to that particular place and did what he did." But Jesus says nothing at all here about Pilate. Instead, he's trying to help us understand that it's not the amount of a person's sin that determines the severity or the difficulty or the tragicness of his death. Rather, what he's trying to say is that it doesn't matter how you die, it doesn't matter when you die, but if you die without repentance, you're in great trouble. Think about the people who died kind of a ways back now, if we go back to September 11th, 2001. So picture the Twin Towers, and they're on fire, and some people are having to jump out the windows. I mean, the heat is so intense inside the building, they're in such a bad spot that it's like, I can stay here and I can be burned up, or I can jump out this very, very high building. And many people did that. Now, do we conclude that somehow those were like some of the worst sinners in the whole world that were up there, and that's why they had to have such a horrible end to their lives? No. God wants us to understand that's not the case here, but Jesus is trying to say, no matter who you are, no matter how you die, what matters is whether or not you die with repentance. That's the whole direction he's trying to lead them here. What is repentance again? I want to go to a short quote here by Dr. Just. He quotes in the Concordia Commentary, and actually he was one of my professors many years ago at the Fort Wayne Seminary. He wrote, "Repentance includes sorrow for sin and trust in the one who brings forgiveness and release." And of course, he's talking about trust in Jesus. It's not a complicated thing. Sorrow for sin, trust in Jesus. But these are not things, though, that people come up with on their own. Like I said, these are things that God has to work within us. So the Holy Spirit working through the Word to make people sorry, continuing to work through the Word to give that gift of faith in Jesus. Keep in mind, we live in a world today where the majority of people do not trust in Jesus Christ. Let's be so thankful that God has done that work in our lives and that our confidence is in Christ and in Him alone. Now we go on to the second example. So the first example, someone else brought it up and told Jesus about it, but now Jesus puts out the second example. So he said, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The two events are similar. So a number of people died. They died in a very tragic manner, but then the events were different. So with the first event, that happened as a decision of Pilate, so they did it on purpose. When it came to this tower that fell, that happened kind of by a natural occurrence or by an accident, if you will. So no one did something on purpose to make it happen. So Jesus is giving some variety here with how the people died, and then he's giving variety in another way. Now, with this particular tower, it was located in Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, those are the Judeans. So with the first example, those were Galileans who live up north. Now, keep in mind, the Judeans, for the most part, they kind of looked down upon the people up north. They weren't as smart. They weren't as educated. They just weren't as good as the Judeans. So people might have thought, okay, the Galileans, they got killed by Pilate, maybe they deserved it somehow. Us Judeans were different. So Jesus brings up the Judeans here, and he's trying to say, hey, it doesn't matter whether you're a Galilean, whether you're a Judean, whether you're an American, no matter what you are, what matters is whether or not you are repentant. So he's trying to focus the whole thing in that direction. I have another quote here from Dr. Just, and he's writing this in response to this idea that when we hear about a tragedy, and there are tragic things happening in our nation and around the world every day, but when we hear about a tragedy, how should we respond to that? He wrote, "Any such tragedy should be seen not as a sign of God's judgment on specific people for specific sins, but as a sign of his judgment on all people. And then he went on to write, the Christian conclusion is not, they must have deserved it, but rather, I deserved the same. Sometimes we can think that we're better than others and somehow, oh, they deserved it, I don't deserve it. But God wants us to know, though, that all have sinned, all have made themselves deserving of the wrath of God. All of us have made ourselves deserving of a tragic death of some kind. Think about Acts chapter 5 there with Ananias and Sapphira, how that was when the New Testament church was being established, and Ananias and Sapphira decide to sell a piece of property and give the money to the church, so a wonderful thing. But they secretly decided to hold back a little bit of the money, which they had the right to do. But when they gave the money, they said, this is the full amount. So what they did is they told kind of a small lie, in a sense. It wasn't quite the full amount. It was only a partial. So they lied. And as soon as Peter verified with Ananias that what he was saying was that it was the full amount, immediately Ananias dropped dead. And then about 3 hours later, his wife comes in, and Peter verifies with her that, okay, you're saying this is a full amount. And as soon as that happened, it's such a powerful thing. But Peter says to Sapphira, she says, see those men over there by the door? Those are the men who buried your husband, and they're about to bury you. And as soon as he said that, just like that, she dropped dead. That's a shocking thing. And it says in the Bible that fear spread throughout the New Testament church when that happened. What God was trying to do is God was trying to say that sin of all degrees is a serious matter, and he was calling people to be serious about it. Now, with Ananias and Sapphira, did they die and go to hell? I think we'll probably see them in heaven. I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised if we saw them in heaven. But God was trying to make an example out of them and say, don't take sin lightly. We all deserve immediate death because of it. So we should be so thankful that God did not let that happen with us, but he gave us opportunity and he brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. We are blessed. Now Jesus goes into a quick little parable here in order to help us understand this better. So Jesus said, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So with this idea of seeking the fruit, the owner came not just once, but he came over and over again. And what kind of fruit was he looking for? He was looking for the fruit of repentance, but he found none. And then the Bible goes on and it says, the owner said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? So the owner was saying to the vine dresser, to the worker in the vineyard, he was saying, I've been patient with this tree, and it just isn't producing, so cut it down, get rid of it. My patience has run out. But God is a patient God, though. The Bible uses the word forbearance in some cases. And God's forbearance, that's talking about his patient restraint. So God sees people without Christ. He sees them sinning, and yet he doesn't make them drop dead, just like Ananias and Sapphira. But he restrains himself. He's patient with them. He's giving them opportunity to hear his word so the Holy Spirit can work sorrow within them and work faith in Christ within them. However, though, just like I did with the children and the timer, eventually the timer will run out and eventually the opportunity for repentance will be over. Going back to the parable, we have the vine dresser now talking to the owner, and he said, sir, let it alone, talking about this unproducing tree, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. So we have, in a sense, the vine dresser, we could say, is Jesus. And he's begging, "Dear Father, don't cut off their time yet. Give me more opportunity to work upon them. And then if after a year, still, they are rejecting me, then at that time, okay, do what you have to do." So God is a patient God, but eventually, though, the time will run out. Let me share one other thought here. I don't even have it in the sermon, but I think it's an important one. So the Bible does say in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. I think there are a lot of people in the world that could come to this conclusion. They could take a look at their lives and say, "Oh, look, I'm fairly healthy. I have food and clothes and shelter and a job and all these different things." And they could say, "Oh, God is being so kind to me." And they could conclude that because they see the kindness, they could conclude, "Hey, because God has given me all this stuff, he must have also taken away my sins, and I must be okay with God, even though I don't really know much about Jesus." In other words, they could mistake God's kindness, which God intends to lead them to repentance. They could mistake that kindness for thinking, "Oh, I'm already okay with God." So we have to be very careful about that. All the people in the world, God is providing for them. Like the Bible says, God opens his hands and satisfies the desires of every living thing. So plants, animals, people, God is providing for them, whether they trust in him or not. Or think about what he said there in Matthew chapter 5, in part of the Sermon on the Mount. God said he sends the rain both on the righteous and also upon the unrighteous. So there are blessings coming to everyone. So we have to be careful about saying, "Oh, I'm blessed now, so apparently I'm going to be blessed forever." But it's going to be a very shocking thing to people when they are hanging on to those blessings, thinking that they will transfer over to eternity, and yet they're hanging on to them and hanging on to them, and they finally die. And yet what they find out is that as soon as they die, every blessing is removed. Why is that? That's because all the blessings were there in order to lead them to repent. And now that their time for repentance has run out, so the blessings are now all removed. So we have to be careful we're not misinterpreting God's kindness. That's all I'm trying to say. When we know we're sinners and we know that Jesus is our only Savior and by God's grace we have our trust in him, then we can interpret the kindness to be, "God, thank you for being so kind to me. Thank you for blessing me with all these things, but let me never trust in these things. Let me trust only in your Son." That's the right way to look at kindness. But again, though, some people, though, I'm afraid, are looking at it in a wrong way. The final verse here. We have the vine dresser addressing the owner, and he said, "Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." I want to conclude here with a comment from a man named Kenneth Bailey, and he wrote, "The vine dresser must act to save the tree, and at the same time, the tree must respond to those acts, or they are of no avail." So when it comes, you have to be careful with that, because we don't want to look at it in the wrong way either. It's not like, okay, God does his part and I do my part. But think about it like this, though. So I've already said that with repentance, God works by the Spirit through the Word. So God is certainly willing to do his part with every person, because the Bible says that God desires all to be saved. So God is willing to do that part. But how many people in the world, though, want nothing to do with the Bible? So if they keep pushing away the very means through which God has chosen in order to work in their lives, then they're not giving God the opportunity to work in their lives. So we can take it that far. We never want to take it so far as to say, okay, salvation is a two-part thing. God does his part, I do my part. Let's understand, though, salvation is all the work of God. So God has to show us that we are sinners. God has to make us sorry for our sins. God has to show us who Jesus is. God has to give us the gift of faith by which we trust in Jesus. So certainly every step of it is the work of God. But at the same time, though, we can refuse and reject over and over again what God is doing. So for people who are saved, God gets all the credit and all the glory. And for those who do not know Jesus, it's their own fault for persistently rejecting God's work in their lives. By saying it that way, I believe that perfectly squares with the Bible. If we try to put it in a logical way, then it's just not going to fit with God's holy word. Our challenge this week, you can notice it there in your folder, I wrote, since time is running out for all who are unrepentant, in other words, not sorry and or not trusting in Jesus, how will you reach one such person with God's life-changing word? So some ways you could do that, you could take a copy of the sermon, they're available in the back, and share the sermon copy with someone. We have various brochures by the door. We have five or six real good ones on the way of salvation back there. We have the portals of prayer are out today, the new ones. So we have all kinds of different resources out there. But I invite you, I encourage you, pick up something and share one thing with someone else. Ask them to read it and pray for them that God would so work through that item, through that thing connected to his word in order to lead them to repentance. Let us pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would keep working in our lives, and we also pray that you would help us that we would share your saving truth with others. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.